Right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for this time that you've given us to go into your word and learn the things of Christ and how he has accomplished our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you bless us with understanding. Also praying for those who shall hear this message, that you may open up their minds to the truth of Christ. We thank you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, and we are going to be working our understanding from verses 8 to 17. And I don't think we're going to exhaust all the verses the way that I would want, but I think we have a lot of stuff to share from the ones that I'm going to be working on. Esther 8, 8 to 17. The text says, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews," and that is the statement from King Ahasuerus speaking to Esther and Mordecai. "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan or Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. Verse 11, by these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions on one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is of the month of Adar. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews will be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode," verse 14, "the couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, or royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them." And that's the word of the Lord. I've titled this message, I actually have two titles to the message. Number one title is "Pressed On by the King's Decree." Pressed on by the king's command, or pressed on by the king's decree. And number two, gladness, joy, and honor at the king's command. Gladness, joy, and honor at the king's command or decree. The gospel of Jesus Christ is imprinted in every story that God has recorded in the Bible. So we are interested, or we are to be interested, in the stories as much as they show us God's way of salvation. Beyond that, we would be reading the Bible as just literature or history. And there's no salvation in just some literature book or in some history book. The history of the Bible is the history of Christ.
It is the story of Christ. It is his story. And that story has also become our story, because our story has been written in the story of Christ. So God has clearly spoken on the matter of salvation. He has revealed the mystery of Christ, revealed his purpose in Christ. And his purpose is salvation and glory to Christ and to himself because of our salvation. And salvation means to be set free from that which destroys. We are saved from something that wanted to destroy us. Sin is what destroys. Death, condemnation came because of sin. The law, the commandment, destroys because of sin. The law itself does not destroy. The law is not sin, but the law produces death in us because we are sinners. The power of sin is in the law. The power of sin to kill is in the law. And then God says, the soul that sins must die. The soul that breaks the law must die. The gospel has a lot of moving parts. And we have to understand those parts lest we make it about ourselves and what we do or what we have done, like a lot of people do, to their own despair. When people say, oh, I don't really know if I am saved, it's because they are trying to find something that they have done or something that they are feeling to try and determine salvation. There's no spark to be found in ourselves to say, oh, okay, today I'm feeling like I'm actually saved. We can't be looking inward to ourselves. If we are to find assurance of salvation, we have to look outside of ourselves to Christ, outward to the cross, outward to what God says about the matter of salvation. Grace is not something that you are going to feel crawling in your belly. It's not going to cause you to feel butterflies or to have you feel it on your back like you have a chameleon baby. Grace has to be taught. It has to be understood and it has to be believed. Salvation is already an accomplished matter. And you have to be taught into that knowledge of what God has already done. And so God taught the mystery of Christ through Esther, Mordecai, the Jews, Haman, and King Ahasuerus, and the many characters in this story, to say condemnation came to God's people on account of the one Mordecai, on account of God's purpose to glorify Mordecai. Don't miss this point. Condemnation came to the Jews in the bigger picture of the story because God would have Mordecai to be glorified. Mordecai was the man whom the king desired to honor. Christ is the man whom God desired to honor. But the development of the story is that Mordecai refused to bow the knee. He refused to worship Haman. Haman, who represented the authority of the king because he had the signet ring of the king. The signet ring represented the power and authority of the king as it was in the hands of Haman. But Haman also had another character. He represented the devil as the story unfolds. He represented the character of the devil in his machinations, in his tricks, in his devices, in his plots. The wiles of the devil was in the character of Haman. And Haman was not happy. He was not pleased. And so he sought for the destruction of all the Jews using the authority of the king. And so he issued the decree that destroys, the decree that condemns with the authority of the king. Now we have a question. How is that possible? How is it that the disobedience of the one man, Mordecai, found itself condemning everyone who had not disobeyed in the same manner? The Jews, the rest of the Jews, did nothing wrong. They were just going about their normal business, and yet they found their very lives and existence seriously threatened by death. They did not do anything wrong. What is happening? It is because God was teaching through this story the principles of salvation, the principle of representation and imputation and free justification through an alien righteousness, which means the righteousness of another. If we don't understand these principles of the gospel, we cannot believe the true gospel. We, like the Jews of old, go about establishing our own righteousness because we would be ignorant of God's righteousness. And that's according to Romans 10, verse 1 to 4. The Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness, so they did not submit to the gospel, to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let us work some understanding from Paul in Romans 5, verses 12 to 14. This is what Paul says in Romans 5, 12 to 14. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, just as through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned in the one man. And the sin of the one man is what brought death and condemnation to everyone. Verse 18. For until the law, sin was in the world. The law was given on Mount Sinai. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. Sin cannot be accounted to anybody if there's no law to forbid it. You can't be given a speeding ticket where there's no speed limit. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So death was there even before the law was given on Mount Sinai, the law as we know it as the Ten Commandments. People were still dying because of the one commandment, of the one decree in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve disobeyed, and that's what brought sin and death. So why did death come to those who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam? Why? How did death come to those who did not eat from the garden, from the tree that was in the garden? Because of representation and union and imputation. Death came to us because Adam represented us in everything. He was the federal head. He stood for us before God. And so when Adam disobeyed, God reckoned his disobedience as ours. So his sin and the condemnation that came because of it became ours. It was as if we were the ones who actually did it, even though we were not in the garden ourselves physically. We were in the garden through representation and union with the one who represented us. But then the Holy Spirit says, but Adam was only a type of the one to come. Adam was a figure of the one to come, who is Christ. And so the same principle of representation, union, and imputation applies to the first Adam as it applies to the second Adam. The first Adam bringing condemnation, the second Adam bringing justification, which is the removal of condemnation. Christ, by his one act of obedience, brought justification, which means righteousness. The one act of Christ is what is our righteousness. That is our justification. That is his death on the cross. So as far as salvation is concerned, this is how God does it. He transacts condemnation and justification in the two Adams, Christ and Adam. The first Adam to bring condemnation and the second one to remove it, to reverse it. And I don't think one can understand the book of Esther if they miss the doctrine of imputation and representation. They won't come up with anything useful from it. If you miss these doctrines from the book of Esther, you're going to come up with Esther's fast. You're going to find Esther's fast, and you're going to find Esther is one of the women that has to be emulated by all women. That's all you're going to find. And that's the majority that you're going to find from Esther in the book of Ruth. Imputation and representation are the foundation of our salvation and righteousness in Christ. If anyone denies the representation of Adam, they must needs deny the representation of Christ. If we deny the representation and substitution by Christ, we are denying the gospel. We are denying the cross. And we believe in a false gospel. What does imputation mean? Imputation means to reckon to another person, to assign a thing to another, assign a thing, whether good or bad, even if the person, the recipient, did nothing good or bad. So you see that we were imputed with the sins of Adam before we had done even anything evil ourselves personally. We were already condemned in him. And in like manner, we find ourselves righteous when we are evil on account of Christ. That's the transaction. That's how God means to do salvation. So to impute is to reckon. It is to credit. It is to charge to someone's account. In Adam, we got the imputation of sin, death, and condemnation without having personally done anything wrong. I said that point before. In Christ, we get righteousness without having personally done anything righteous. In Adam, we get condemned without having ourselves personally disobeyed that very commandment in the garden. And yet, the scandal of the gospel is that God reckons us as righteous without us personally being righteous. So in the book of Esther, the disobedience of Mordecai was imputed to all of the Jews, so that all of the Jews in the kingdom became guilty of something that they did not do. Haman saw to it that they would be destroyed. He even had resources put together to see to the annihilation of the Jews. Why and how? Because of representation, because of union. Mordecai was in union with his people, the Jews. Mordecai was a representative of all his people. And as the representative, whatever he did was reckoned as having been done on behalf of all those that were connected to him. He was in union with his people. So representation always assumes union. Representation always assumes union. Whatever I do as the head of my family, it affects everyone in my family, because everybody who's tied to me that way is in union with me. So the Jews were constituted as guilty and came under the decree that destroys, because they were in union with he who disobeyed, the one Mordecai. So we see that we see that Mordecai, at this stage of the story, was a type of Adam who brought condemnation to all men by his one act of disobedience. But Mordecai also is carrying a dual testimony. He's a type of Adam in bringing condemnation, but as Adam was a type of Christ, a type of the one to come, Mordecai also was a type of Christ. Once the decree that destroys has been published, all who are affected by it are condemned. So you and I were condemned not when we started sinning, but in the one who represented us, the person of Adam. This understanding of the gospel is not there. Romans 5. This is Romans 5 that we are teaching. But in the story of Esther, when one has come under the decree that condemns, they have no power in themselves to remove the decree, to undo the decree. Adam and Eve tried to remove the decree. They opened the first free will Fig Leaf Baptist Church by sewing fig leaves together. What are they trying to do? They were trying to reverse the decree of sin and death by covering their own nakedness with the works of their own hands. Because the decree that condemns leaves one naked before God. And that means without any righteousness. And that is why the man who was robbed on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem in the parable of the Good Samaritan had his clothes taken off. He was left naked only to be covered by the Good Samaritan who was Christ. But Christ could not take the man who was naked into an inn, because an inn is a public place. You are not coming into an inn with some naked dude. You have to cover him. So the man had to be covered. So Christ covered us with his righteousness when he brought us into the new covenant of grace. But the decree that condemns is not arbitrary. It comes with the power and authority of the king. And what the king decrees cannot be reversed by no one but the king himself. The king rules even through his subjects and instruments. That's what the king does. The king is king because he is answerable to no one. He is sovereign. Hear what Isaiah says in Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. This is a very familiar area that we always go to, because we love and proclaim God's sovereignty over all things. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11, Isaiah says, "Remember the former things of old." That's the king speaking. That's God speaking. "For I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me." And this is how I'm different from everybody else. This is what makes me God. Verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure." And you have people who profess to be Christians who say, God does not know everything. He learns the future just like you and I learn the future. That's not the God of Isaiah. God says, this is what makes me different from all the idols. I will tell you the end from the beginning. Before it has ever happened, I'm going to declare to you exactly how it's going to happen. Why? Because I'm sovereign. "Calling a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I've spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass." God says, I am not going to be frustrated. What I've spoken is going to happen. I'm not going to stop doing what I need to do because it rained, because it snowed, because there was a tornado. No. God says, I'll also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I'll also do it. So whatever God has purposed to do, he will do it. And he has purposed our salvation. And so he will accomplish it. What the king proposes to do shall be done. That's why the king is worthy of worship. We could not come and worship a God who promises things that he can't do. No one can frustrate what God wants to do. His purpose shall stand. Therefore, the fall of Adam was not the king frustrated in his plans. God was not frustrated in his purpose with Adam. That he meant one thing with Adam, and yet Adam listens to his wife, and all of God's plans are thrown into disarray. He purposed it to bring about the decree that destroys through sin and death, that he may appear again later to reverse it, to remove it. In Christ Jesus fulfilling and reversing by his own death on the cross, the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement for the decree of death and condemnation to be removed to his glory. The appearance of Christ was to meet the righteous requirement, not just a requirement. It is a righteous requirement. The death of Christ, the righteous requirement for the removal of the decree that destroys. So Haman was only an instrument in the king's hands to do the king's bidding. Why? Because God delegates without really delegating, working his will even through secondary causes. God does not have angels because he can't do what the angels are doing. God can accomplish all things by the word of his power. Job understood this and said to his suffering, speaking to his friends, who does not know the Lord has done this? Who doesn't know that God has done this to me, brought this affliction to me? This is obvious to Job, because there's nothing that happens if God has not purposed it. And so the devil appeared in the Garden of Eden as an instrument in the king's hands, as an instrument in the hands of God to do God's bidding. And that is why God did not show up to interrupt the conversation between Eve and the devil to say, the devil, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You should not talk to her. God only appeared to pronounce the curse on both Adam and Eve and on the devil, and then to introduce how the decree of the curse would be removed through the seed of the woman having his heel bruised on the cross. So we have an introduction of Christ as the seed of the woman right there with the curse. So people who miss the point, they dwell on the sin of Adam and miss the introduction of the person of Christ in the curse. But in God's absolute sovereignty, he also condemns the instruments that he uses to bring about his decrees. God makes one responsible for what God caused them to do. This is new teaching to a lot of people because they don't know the Bible. The devil was used of God, created by God, and yet was cursed of God, having done the very thing that God created the devil to do, to bring about the fall of Judas. We hear this from the Lord himself in Luke 22:22. Judas is the disciple of Christ who betrayed him. Jesus said this about Judas. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. The Son of Man, Jesus, goes to the cross. He is crucified as it has been determined, the Son of Man dying according to what God ordained, according to the decree of God. But here the second part of the verse. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe is judgment. Woe is to that man by whom Christ is betrayed and crucified. But I thought God is he who determined that Christ should be betrayed and be crucified. Christ says yes, but woe to the man. The man is liable for doing what God caused him to do. That's what God purposed to do. Isaiah told us that what God purposes to do shall stand, it shall happen. That is Isaiah 10 teaching. God raises Assyria in Isaiah 10 and says, Assyria, the rod of my anger. Assyria, the rod of my indignation. I've raised Assyria to punish my people Israel. I am raising the power of Assyria. I have made Assyria powerful and prosperous. They have the biggest, strongest army in those times. I'm going to take them and use them as a rod to beat up my people Israel. But it doesn't end there. I'm going to punish Assyria for punishing my people. I am going to punish Assyria because I use them to punish my own people. That does not make sense. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. And that's what we call sovereignty. That's the king who rules. He does whatever he wants. So Haman was destroyed, hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. The devil sought to make an end of Christ by the cross. The devil knew who Christ was. But in God's purpose, it was actually the end of the devil. The devil thought that the cross was the end of Christ. But God meant to destroy the devil by the very cross. The devil, in the picture of Haman, lost the signet ring because of Mordecai. And so all power and authority was given to Christ, as the signet ring was given to Mordecai after Haman had died. As I said before, Mordecai and Esther were the same person of Christ, but working the gospel testimony from different angles or vantage points. Mordecai in suffering and condemnation with his people. Esther in intercession as high priest for her people. The priesthood of Christ in Esther, mediation and having access to the presence of the king, making petitions for herself and her people that the decree may be removed. So we see Esther being a priest, because a priest intercedes for their people on behalf of the king. Christ Jesus, the high priest, intercedes before God on behalf of his people. And yet, after the death of Haman, both Esther and Mordecai were exalted by the king. And it is to both that the king said, in verse 8 of Esther 8, you yourselves, you Mordecai and Haman, write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. What manner of freedom is that being given by the king to Mordecai and Esther? This king seems to not be in control. He gives everyone that he wants so much power and authority. Unbridled power and authority. Write whatever you please in my name, whatever you want. What kind of a king is that? What kind of freedom is that? Esther and Mordecai, you write a decree. Not decrees, but just one. A decree that concerns the Jews. The decree that concerns the salvation of your people. And that is particular redemption. The decree of salvation was only for the benefit of these particular people, the Jews. And the decree covered the condemnation of Esther and Mordecai's people. And it was to be written as they pleased. And it was to be written in the king's name. So the decree that lifted our condemnation was written in God's name. And that is why our righteousness is called God's righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. God is our justification. Christ himself is our righteousness. And now this decree was to be sealed with the king's signet ring to prove its authenticity and unchangeableness. Because whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. When the president writes a decree, was typically in a lot of governments back in the day, you did not have Congress and Senate. You only had the king, and whatever the king said could not be reversed. You could not go and do a two-thirds majority and try to reverse what the president said. It could not be done. Whatever the president would have written down is law. It could not be revoked. But what is that saying? That is to say, the gifts and calling of God cannot be revoked. They cannot be changed. Salvation cannot be lost. Salvation cannot be lost because it is sealed with the king's signet ring, the ring that is now with Christ. And that is only a picture. It's not actually saying there's actually a ring that Jesus has on. It's just a picture that God is giving. Because he is seated, Christ is seated above all rule and authority and above every name that can be named. So salvation is guaranteed by the cross and is also guaranteed by the sitting position of Christ. The authority and power of Christ 100% guarantees your salvation. Salvation is a legal matter. So it requires the power and authority of the king for it to be given. And if it has to be taken away, it has to be by the power and authority of the king. But the king says it can't be revoked. Now, question. So did the king change his decree when he emancipated the Jews? Because if you still remember at the beginning, when Haman wrote the decree against the Jews, it was also said the command of the king can't be reversed. Did the king change his decree when he emancipated the Jews? And the question that we're trying to answer, and this is a very important question, is that can salvation be lost? Because apparently the king seemed to have changed his mind. Initially there was the decree that condemned, and later on when Mordecai and Esther get on the other end, we have a new decree. I would have thought that the first decree would have continued to hold. So did the king change his decree when he emancipated the Jews? Does God change his mind when it comes to the matter of condemnation and justification? Because those are the two issues. The two decrees that are in the book of Esther relate to condemnation. That's the first decree by Haman, and the second one is justification through Esther and Mordecai. The decree to condemn was a decree that was in another decree. It was looking to the decree that was typical or typological of Christ. The decree of sin and death had its effect only to a particular point. The decree of condemnation had an expiration date. So it was set with a particular point of reference. It was looking to yet another decree that would supersede it. And so was the decree of the law. Hear this about the law from Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 19 to 20. Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? The law is good. The commandment is holy and righteous. So you would think that if you have such a commandment, why would you set it aside? What purpose then does the law serve? What then does the decree that destroys serve if it can be reversed? Paul says, it was added because of transgressions. The law was added because of transgressions. Till right there is speaking to time. Until a particular point. Till the seed that is Christ should come to whom the promise was made, to whom the promise of salvation was made. The decree that destroys had authority till Mordecai should appear to the Jews, to whom the promise of salvation was made. The promise of salvation in the context of the book of Esther was to come to the Jews because it is they who had come under this decree that destroyed. And then Paul continues and says, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. We're not going to spend time expounding that. But this is the point. The point is that the decree that destroyed had an expiration date. But the decree of life that replaced it does not have an expiration date because it came through an everlasting or eternal covenant. It came through an eternal covenant. The New Testament says, the one who believes has eternal life. They have an everlasting righteousness. The decree made in the first Adam is not an eternal decree for the elect. The decree of sin, death, and condemnation is not eternal for the elect. Why? Because Adam is not eternal for them. It was to the service of the eternal decree in Christ. Christ who is eternal. God cannot change his mind on a decree that is eternal. And that means when he has granted eternal life, it does not have an expiration date. Because it was granted when he had considered all things in Christ. Eternal life in Christ has no expiration date. Therefore, eternal life cannot be lost. Therefore, salvation cannot be lost. Because by its nature, salvation is an eternal decree. That is what Christ brings. And on this basis, the king said, what is written in the name of the king and signed with his signet ring cannot be revoked. Who shall revoke the decree of your salvation? To change your justification to condemnation, because that's what it means. If someone is saying you lose salvation, it means you're constantly changing between the two decrees. From justification today and condemnation at the end of the day. And then hopefully if you come back and dedicate your life and rededicate, you can rededicate yourself out of the condemnation to justification. That's what they're saying. That teaching is not there in the Bible. Once you are in the state of justification, you remain in the state of justification because by nature, that decree is eternal. Because you are in one who is Christ, who made an eternal covenant. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are very good people. Those who stop sinning, those who have done A, B, C, D, E, those who are fasting like Esther or fasting like... No, it's not there. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation is a declaration only for those who are in this one called Jesus. If you are in Christ, no condemnation. And that is to say, justification. What is Paul saying? Paul is declaring the unchanging decree of the king towards his people. That's the decree that Paul is preaching. Paul is declaring, publishing the decree that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Not on account of them, not on account of their goodness, but just because of who Christ is and what he has done. Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. Paul says again, to this matter of the decree of justification, what then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God, if the king, if King Ahasuerus is for you, who can be against you in the kingdom? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given Christ Jesus, his most precious son, to make payment so as to remove the decree that destroys, how shall he not freely with him give you all other things for free? If God is going to give, he's going to give you for free. If God has freely given Christ his most precious possession, he's not going to charge a price for giving you hamburgers. That's the point. If someone has given you $1 million house for free, they're not going to charge you for a pen or a pair of socks and shoes. That's what Paul is saying. Christ is that valuable to God. He is the Son of God. God has given his precious Son. And if God has done that, how shall he not give you all the lesser things for free? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge to condemn you? Who is it? Who is able to come before God to get you condemned again? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares a sinner as righteous. That's what it means to be justified. It is God who says Chichi is righteous. So who shall bring a charge? No one. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. No one can condemn. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those are all rhetoric questions. The answer is no one. No one, no one. Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine or hunger? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril or sword? If someone were to come and chop your hand or head off, that does not remove you from the love of God in Christ. It's impossible. That's what Paul is saying. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Haman has been hung and dispossessed of power. He can't bring a charge against God's people. The devil has been hung and dispossessed of power. He shall not bring a charge against God's people. Not a charge that sticks. Sin has been hung. Death has been overcome by the resurrection of Christ. The law has been nailed. Who then is he who condemns? No one. Because God stands for us in our justification. That is to say, the decree that Mordecai and Esther bring cannot be set aside because it was made looking to Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen to God's glory. The 2 Corinthians 1:20. So our salvation is a decree that cannot be set aside. Our salvation is the fulfillment of all decrees. All the decrees of God find their fulfillment in Christ. They are all looking to Christ. All roads lead to Christ. So the end of sin is Christ. The end of death and condemnation is Christ. The end of all creation is Christ Jesus. So all decrees of God have the outworking of your eternal and permanent justification because of God's eternal glory in Christ Jesus. So the decree, the first decree of Haman, expired because it was written with an expiration date. The decree of the law expired because it was written with an expiration date on the cross. The decree expired for the Jews by the hanging of Haman. Haman was not a type of Christ. He died only because the gallows were the type of the cross of Christ. Mordecai is he who died and resurrected in the picture because the gallows were made for him. The gallows were made for Mordecai because the cross was made for Christ, not for the devil. Even though the devil was defeated by the cross, the devil was cast out by the cross, but the cross was not for the devil. Our salvation did not come from the casting out of the devil. Our salvation came because of the death of Christ. So Mordecai died in a picture because we can't have an exalted Mordecai, a glorified Mordecai, who hasn't gone through death and resurrection, if Mordecai is a type of Christ. So we can't have an exalted Joseph who gets on the right hand of the power of Pharaoh if he hasn't gone through a picture of death and resurrection through the dungeon. Galatians 3 verse 22. I didn't realize I was still in Galatians. Galatians 3 verse 22 to 25. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The decree has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The decree of sin, death, and condemnation, even the law, was to the end that we may be justified by faith, that we might be made righteous before God by faith and faith alone. But after faith has come, after Christ has come, after the new decree has been published for our salvation, we are no longer under a tutor. The law, the covenant of the law, the ministry of death and condemnation expired for the believer. Sin, death, and condemnation has expired for God's people. They have expired. And that was all introduction. Well, because I missed last week too. This is important understanding if people are really to understand the gospel. Because all these things are assumed. They're assumed for many reasons. But to understand the gospel requires time to teach. If you assume the gospel, people will never know what the gospel is. Let's go to verse 9. Like I said, we have to come back to Esther 8 and work out some of the things. We are not going to be able to explore all the things that are there to explore, as far as God has given me understanding. So the king's scribes, verse 9 of Esther 8, were called at that time. in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. To the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. The king's scribes were called, and the edict, the decree, was written according to all that Mordecai commanded them. There is a version of the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that has the decree. For the life in me, I don't understand why it was not included in the text. It's there online. If you read the Greek version, it has it. And it's so wonderful, it would have made the gospel teaching so easy. I'll show you later. I may read it the next time. I just had a lot of things to talk about. So I was like, I'm not going to read it. It's going to take a lot of time that I don't have. But hear this. The king's scribes were called, and the edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded them. So the Lord Jesus said to his apostles in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Lord, after the resurrection, said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Things commanded by Christ, things commanded by Mordecai. The things that were to be published to the nations, to the kingdom, were the things that were written by Mordecai. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All power and authority given to Mordecai to write as he pleased concerning the salvation of his people. And the things that had been given Christ to write and publish concern the repentance unto salvation. All authority given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go out to the world, to my people, who are under this decree of condemnation, and teach them the things that I've commanded you, and teach them about salvation by grace alone. By Mordecai and Esther being given the authority to write a new decree that justified their people from destruction. That was to say, in a picture, they had the power and authority to forgive sin. That was only a picture. But that's what they were teaching. That's what God was teaching through them. Because they were writing a decree that forgave the sin of their people against the king. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. All judgment has been given to me by my Father. Here, the story of the healing of the paralytic in Luke 5, 22 to 25. 22 to 24. The paralytic who was brought to Jesus by his friends through the roof. Jesus says to the man who was on the stretcher, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. The Son of Man has power and authority to forgive sins. Christ alone has power and authority to forgive sins. And that means Christ alone has the power to reverse the decree that causes your condemnation, the decree that causes death. And that means to justify. Christ has the power and authority to justify you from the condemnation. And that is the power that Mordecai had through the king to write a decree that justified his people from death and destruction. Verse 10 of Esther 8. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. The decree was written in the name of the king and was sealed with the signet ring. Sealing, as I said, was for authenticity, and also meant that the thing sealed could not be tampered with. Something that has been sealed, they even say, the warranty only holds as long as you don't open the seal. So, unless if you are licensed, you have to be a licensed technician to open whatever thing for the warranty to hold. So the seal meant that the thing that had been sealed could not be tampered with. It was meant for the person for whom it was sealed. And so Paul says this of the believer in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And the same Paul will continue and say in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the signet ring here of the king also is bringing out a lot of understanding around the matter of salvation. The signet ring was also a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's signet ring, as it were, in a picture, for sealing all his possession, to mark possession, and to guarantee the inheritance of salvation. The message that was sent forth to the Jews was a message that was sealed with a signet ring. The message could not be authenticated without the signet ring. The message could not be separated from the sealing. And so the gospel does not just come to us as some empty words. The gospel comes to us with the Holy Spirit as the seal. The gospel is not just some empty words. It always comes with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. Verse 11 to 13. Oh, we're going to cover a lot of ground there. 11 to 13 of Esther 8. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, but little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The letters were sent out into all the kingdom by the couriers, just as the gospel is being preached in all the nations, to say the decree that destroyed had been set aside. Not that it will be set aside, but that it has been set aside. The decree had been cancelled. The message was the decree has been cancelled. That was the main message. And that is the publishing of the gospel, the heralding of the remission of sins, the cancellation of your sin, the removal of condemnation on account of Christ. That is the purpose of the letter that God has given in the gospel. It's a declaration that the decree that destroyed because of sin has been cancelled. It's done. Verse 14. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command. Pay attention to that. There's an agency to the publishing of this decree. The couriers hastened. There was a sense of agency because they were pressed on. They were pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan the citadel. I don't have time to work on that second part. I'll have to speak to you in the next message. The couriers. Let's work on the couriers. That's going to be the rest of the message. The couriers were the mail carriers. They were the messengers of the king. They were the emissaries of the king. They went on to deliver the message in the kingdom. But see the manner in which they went. They were hastened and pressed on by the king's command. What does that mean? It means the matter of the publishing of the decree was an urgent matter and a serious matter. It was an urgent and serious matter. The decree was good news, but it was not to be played with. It had to be delivered as Mordecai had written it, and as the king had given authority for it to be published. So who are the couriers? The couriers are the gospel preachers who have been commissioned by Christ to go and declare the good news of his accomplished redemption. The couriers of Christ do not set out any other conditions of salvation. The couriers that were sent by Mordecai, they did not come to set out or to spell conditions of salvation to the Jews. They did not come and say, come to us so that we may help or cause your salvation. They were just couriers to declare what Mordecai, to declare what Christ says to be done, to declare what God said to be delivered. When a preacher conditions salvation on something that they do for another sinner, come to our church, come and we'll baptize you, and we'll give you the Holy Spirit. Come, have communion at our church, and then you'll be saved. And then, after you've gone through our steps, 5 steps, 3 steps, 7 steps, 12 steps, if you have gone through our booklet, then you shall be saved. Then the decree shall be lifted from you. They do not understand the nature of the message that has been written by Mordecai. They are not understanding their place in the gospel business. The couriers came with the news of a decree that had already been lifted. See that. The couriers came with the message of the decree that had already been lifted from Citadel, from Shushan. Shushan was the headquarters of the king. The decree was written at Shushan. The decree had already been lifted, and a new decree that granted life, freedom, and salvation had been written. And they were not to come and add or take away from that message, because that is what was written in the name of the king and signed by his signet ring, and that cannot be changed. The gospel cannot be changed. I cannot change the gospel. I have no authority to change the gospel because it's written. It's written at Shushan. Shushan is the place, is the residence of the king. Now, to the New Testament curious, we're actually getting close to getting there. To the New Testament curious, the New Testament couriers are also under a very strict order by the command of the king. They are pressed on by the command of the king to publish the one message of the lifting of the decree that destroys. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John the apostle, one of Christ's couriers, wrote and said, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, who hears the words of Christ of the decree of salvation. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, adding or removing things from the decree of salvation is a big crime. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And that is language to say they shall be accursed. Anyone who removes and changes the message of the declaration that has been signed by the king, John, by the Holy Spirit, says they shall be accursed. And that is to say the elect will not lose salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in all the elect to make sure that they hold to the message that God has given them. Here, another courier of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake." We do not preach ourselves to you as the good news. The courier from the king does not preach themselves, but the message that is written in the decree. You have a lot of these preachers these days, these prophets and apostles and bishops and reverend and right reverend and president and founder and the father of this church and all this foolishness. These are all preachers of themselves. They are not preaching the message that is written in the decree. The message that proclaims freedom to the captives. There are people who are waiting to hear the message of salvation. People who are in bondage because of the decree that destroys. And the king has ordered that this message of salvation be published. But we hear many preachers spending their time telling fishing stories, claiming they have this and that anointing. They can curse someone. They can do this. They can do all those kind of things. That's not the message from the king. 1 Corinthians 9:16 to 17, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with this stewardship." Paul says, necessity is laid upon me as the king's courier to deliver the message to his people. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I don't preach that particular message that sets God's people free, woe is me, and I am not doing this thing willingly. I did not get myself hired for this. I did not submit my resume or CV for me to be hired by Christ. I did not sign up to preach the gospel. Because if I did, I would be getting paid for it. I'll be making money for it. So which means if you're getting paid a lot of money and driving Bentleys in the name of Christ, Christ did not conscript you for this. It was against my will. Paul says it was against my will. Even preaching the gospel is against my will. I don't want to preach the gospel. But necessity was laid upon me. A weight was laid on me, responsibility laid upon me by Christ. Why? Because the decree has to be preached. The decree has to go forth. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace salvation has to be published. Woe is me if I don't publish the same message. Hear this in Luke 17, verse 7 to 10. Luke 17, 7 to 10. The disciples of the Lord come to him and said, Lord, increase our faith. Just give us more faith so that we can do more miracles. I guess that's what the Benny Hinn's and all these other charlatans would say. Pastor Chris, you need more faith to get more money. You need more faith for your marriage to work. You need more faith. Increase our faith. Jesus says, well, unprofitable servants. And which of you, verse 7, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. These men are on the field, and Jesus gives them a picture of what they would have been familiar with and say, if you had a servant working for you, do you actually, guys, would you do that? To have a servant come back from working in the fields and then say, you take it easy, come here and sit at the table and eat with us. Verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and get yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk and afterward you eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the thing that we commanded him? I think not. Jesus is saying the servants don't get a thank you for that. It's what they had to do. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Paul says, necessity was laid upon me. A duty was given me to do. It was commanded him. But at the end of it, I am just an unprofitable servant because I'm a slave of Christ, plowing or tending sheep in his field, doing what has been commanded of me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's the testimony of the couriers that come from Mordecai. That's the testimony of the couriers that come from Christ. Now, this is the warning against those who come and pretend to be couriers of Mordecai, to be couriers of Christ, but they change the message or don't deliver the message as it has been written down to be delivered. Paul, again, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. There's a message that has to be delivered. The gospel is a very specific message. If preachers were really about delivering the same message, we would not have a hard time finding a church. We would not have a hard time finding a proper church to go to where you go and hear the message from the decree of Christ. Paul says, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You are turning away so quickly to a different message of salvation. Turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You were called by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The message of the decree is the grace of God in salvation. Without any works of man, that's the message that God has given to be declared. And men are turning away, are not declaring that which Mordecai and Esther wrote. The gospel that they're preaching does not have the authenticating features coming from the king. Paul says, that gospel which is not another. The gospel that is being preached is not another gospel of salvation. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel that adds conditions of salvation to grace is not another acceptable gospel. It is not the same as the one that you received at the first time, the one that was delivered to you by God's faithful couriers. It is not the one that Mordecai wrote. Therefore, it does not save anyone. It does not proclaim salvation and freedom to God's people. Verse 89, but even if we, now to the seriousness of the matter, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel is such a message that cannot be changed, even if the person bringing that false gospel is of high stature, even if they were an angel from heaven. It doesn't matter where they're coming from. Why? Because the gospel is already a settled matter and unchangeable. So it is important how we hear this gospel. Because there are some couriers who are not from Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. These are some of the couriers. Paul says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles. They are false apostles, deceitful workers. They are false couriers. They are deceitful couriers who profess to be coming from the king, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is what Paul is saying. They are couriers from Christ who deliver God's message faithfully, and there are other couriers who are from the devil. And both groups of couriers are found in the church environment. But some are false couriers. They are working at the instigation of the devil. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but yet proclaim a false gospel. So it is important. How do you know that someone is a faithful courier from Mordecai? You hear the message that they're preaching. Salvation without any conditions added to them other than what Christ has done. Verse 15 of Esther. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Mordecai, after finishing the writing of the decree that gave life, went out from the presence of the king in his royal garments of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. That's royalty. That's glory. Why? Because Mordecai had made an end to the purification of sin. He had successfully written the decree that reversed the decree that destroys. Mordecai had made an end to the purification of that which sought to destroy his people. And that was Christ clothed in glory and honor and seated on the right hand of the power of majesty, because he made an end of purification of sin. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ Jesus, the brightness of the glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Pay attention to this. Mordecai was dressed in royal garments. He was dressed in the clothes of the king. What is that to say? Mordecai is a type of Christ. He is the brightness of the glory of the king. Mordecai is the brightness of the glory of the king because he's wearing the royal robes of the king. Mordecai upholds all things in the kingdom of the king by the word of his power. All power and authority is with Mordecai. So he upholds all things in this kingdom of King Ahasuerus by his word. Verse 16 and 17. So verse 17 is our last verse. The removal of the decree that destroys and the results of it. In other words, the benefits of justification. What we have just heard is the justification of God's people. The decree that sought to destroy them has been cancelled. So in the wake of the cancellation of the decree of sin, death, and condemnation, what happens? Verse 16 and 17 of Esther 8. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. If you still remember our story, when the decree that destroys had been published by Haman, the whole city and kingdom was in mourning. It was in bewilderment. It was in fear. It was under great distress. That is what sin, death, and condemnation causes. But on hearing the gospel of their salvation, the text says there was light, gladness, joy, and honor. What are that? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The people of Mordecai were glad to hear of the finished redemption. That is what the gospel declaration should produce in God's people: gladness, joy, and honor. Conclusion. Conclude in Romans 5, verse 1 to 11, mostly reading. This is a very important point that I hope to expound on in the next message from Esther. I want you to see again the pattern of what is happening in the book. The condemnation comes. The people of the Jews are under distress. Haman is gone. He has been eliminated. Esther and Mordecai standing and petitioning for their people. A new decree is written to their salvation. Now, in the wake of that, this is what becomes of the people. This is what becomes of God's people when they have received the news of the decree of their salvation. Romans 5:1-11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, which means without doing anything, being justified by faith means you did not contribute anything towards your freedom or towards the removal of the decree. Since we have been justified by faith, we have been justified by what Christ did on our behalf. Justified by what Mordecai and Esther did as types of Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with King Ahasuerus. Not because of ourselves, but through someone called Jesus. We have peace with the king through Mordecai and Esther. Without Esther and Mordecai, there's no peace for the Jews. Because peace has to be mediated on your behalf by someone who stands in your place. We have been justified by faith, not by anything that we did. Now, because of Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace through our Lord Jesus. Peace happens only through some other person. Through whom, verse 2, through him we have also entered, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through Mordecai and Esther, the Jews had access to the grace of the king. The Jews were not to be treated the same way even by the king after Mordecai had been exalted. No way. Through Mordecai and Esther, the Jews had access to the grace of the king and rejoiced in their hope. As a group of people, they thought they were going to be destroyed. But now they are rejoicing. And we in Christ have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access into this grace by faith alone, not by anything that we do, by believing alone, by Christ alone, and we stand by grace. Paul says we stand by grace, not by our works or our goodness. The true believer only stands as righteous before the king by grace alone. Verse 3 to 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The ones who have been freely justified rejoice in sufferings, knowing that their suffering is not the condemnation from the king. That's a very important point. Paul says the reason why the believer rejoices without despair in suffering is because they know that it is not condemnation from the king. Rather, the suffering is given to produce other spiritual qualities of character, endurance, which means of patience. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Whilst the Jews were weak because of Haman, whilst we were still weak because of sin, Christ came and rescued us. Mordecai came, Esther came and rescued the Jews. Verse 7. For one who scarcely died for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. The Jews were not righteous in themselves. And yet Queen Esther put her life on the line for them with many petitions before the king just because they were her people. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love in our condition of weakness, still sinners, to provide a way of escape through Christ who died in our place. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have now been justified by Christ's blood, is done deal. And that is our guarantee that we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. The blood of Christ alone saves a sinner from the wrath of God. There's no other formula of salvation. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The sinner is justified And that means also they are reconciled with God. There's no enmity between you and God, no enmity between the Jews and the king. So the believer shall also be saved by the life of Christ. Christ is seated on the right hand of God, where he ever makes intercession for his people. The Jews were to continue in the kingdom because of the life of Mordecai and Esther. They continued to intercede for their own people in the kingdom. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God through Jesus, through whom we have received reconciliation. The Jews rejoiced in the king through Mordecai. You see, when the decree came to the Jews, the decree that destroyed, they hated Haman and the king. They had to have hated Haman and the king. But through Mordecai and Esther, they began to love the king. They were reconciled to the king. They were now rejoicing in the king. But they were rejoicing through Mordecai and Esther, through whom they received the reconciliation. And so we too rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, which means justification, which means peace with God. And this is the message that God gave to his couriers. This is the message that has been pressed on me by the king to declare to his people. I hope you had it right. Amen. I am done. This courier is done. It's time to get off my horse, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to bless your name for the message of the cross by which we have been reconciled and justified. We pray, Lord, that this will be the message that your people will glory in and rejoice in, because the decree that sought to destroy them has been cancelled. And this message is a declaration of this truth. We are not doing anything to make that decision, to make that decree work. The decree has already been given. It has already been signed and sealed by the signet ring of the king. Lord, may you help us to continue to declare this message. And may you cause your people who are in the kingdom to have their ears opened to believe this truth, the truth of their finished salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we honor you for all things. We pray that you keep keeping us and keeping all your people, praying for those who shall listen. Lord, may you speak to them also as you have spoken to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.